Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray, O Lord, send forth your word into our ears that it may bear fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So what do you think of imitation? Is it something to be desired or something to be avoided? Confucius said that imitation is one of the ways people learn wisdom. Salvador Dali said that those who don't imitate anything are destined to produce nothing. And playwright George Bernard Shaw said that imitation isn't just the sincerest form of flattery, it's the sincerest form of learning. But on the other hand, author Herman Melville said it's better to fail in originality than to succeed in imitation. Actress Polly Bergen said imitation is not the sincerest form of flattery, it's the sincerest form of insecurity. Frank Lloyd Wright said imitation is always insult. And Oscar Wilde put his own twist on the well-known saying, changing it to, imitation is the sincerest form of flattery that mediocrity can pay to greatness. So where do you fall on imitation? Is imitation something to be desired or something to be avoided? Now, it's obviously unavoidable to a certain extent. Children learn to walk by imitating their parents. Athletes learn a specific skill by imitating the body movements of their coach. But does there come a point where we outgrow imitation? Does there come a point where imitation can actually hold us back? It seems that for all the imitation we see in the world around us, it kind of has a bad reputation. I mean, people are quick to dress like their favorite celebrities, talk like them, use whatever shampoo or skincare product they endorse, but then those same people and those same celebrities will quickly turn around and say something like, be unique, be original, you're the only one of you. So which is it? Should we imitate or not? Well, thankfully, Scripture is actually pretty clear on this one. Let's take today's reading from Ephesians. Paul encourages imitation. Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But Ephesians isn't the only time Paul uses this language. Twice he tells the Corinthians to be imitators of him. He tells the Philippians to imitate him, and to keep their eyes on those who walk according to the example of mature Christians. He commends the Thessalonians for becoming imitators of the Lord and of his church. And it's not just Paul. The author of Hebrews encourages his readers to be imitators of those who through faith possess the promise. And in his first epistle, the evangelist John encourages the church to be imitators of good and not evil. It seems that imitation is actually a fairly important part of our Christian life. But what exactly are we supposed to be imitating? Paul says, be imitators of God. Okay, that seems a little far-fetched to think that I could ever imitate God. Isn't that stepping right up to the line of idolatry, if not jumping over it completely? There's a few things to keep in mind here. First, the word translated imitate in this text and in other texts, it's the Greek word mimetai, same root as our word for mimic. It's commonly used to describe the part of a relationship between teachers and their students. You see, in Paul's day, learning wasn't just about accumulating facts. It's not just learning names and dates for your history test, or countries and their capitals for geography, or different formulas you might need in math or science. Now, being a student, being a disciple, was understood as something that affected all the areas of your life. Students were to be molded into the pattern of their teacher. Thus, to be an imitator of God doesn't imply that I have the ability to actually behave like God does, to reproduce his works or his essence. That's not what Paul's saying at all. What Paul is saying becomes clear. We remember that. Remember something else about this text. This exhortation to imitation comes at the end of the reading. It's the conclusion of a larger section where Paul describes the Christian life. Paul's well known for his words to the Jews, telling them that their former way of life is not compatible with the new life that is theirs as a Christian. We all know that Paul reminds them that one is not saved by following the laws of Moses, not by observing Jewish holidays or rituals or sacrifices in the temple, that Jesus is the only way to salvation. But that's not just his message to the Jews. That's his message in today's text too, except today he's talking to Gentile converts. Like he told the Jewish converts, they weren't Jews anymore, but they're fellow members of the household of God. So also the Gentiles. They're not actually Gentiles anymore. They're Christians. Therefore, they should no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds, darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God due to their ignorance and hardness of heart. No, Paul says, you're not Gentiles. You're Christians. So put away falsehood and let each one of us speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are all members of one another. And let us not harbor anger. Let us do honest work with our own hands so that we can share with anyone who is in need. Let us only speak words that are good for building up as fits the occasion. And let all the bitterness, all the wrath, anger, clamor, slander and malice, let that be put far away from us. And so Paul's words to the Ephesians are his words to us. We're not Gentiles anymore. Neither are we Jews. We're Christians. We are the body of Christ. We in this place were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the people of God, strangers to his promises, having no hope, living in this world without God. But now in Christ Jesus, we who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. And he has broken down the dividing wall of hostility. And he preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near. And therefore, since we are the children of God, let us be the imitators of God. Let us mimic God. Let us be shaped into his image. As he has broken down the dividing wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles, let us break down any walls that would divide his church today. Let us take a sledgehammer to the walls of pettiness, or bitterness, or grudge holding. Let us demolish the walls of individualism, isolation, loneliness. Instead, let us be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. If we are to be imitators of God, we are imitators of God in forgiveness. For we love each other as Christ has loved us. And we walk in love for each other as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. It's a beautiful rhythm to the way that Paul writes Ephesians, because it's the rhythm of the Christian life. We see it clearly in Ephesians 2, verses we all know. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it's the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Paul so wonderfully and clearly gives us the comfort of the gospel and the constant reminder that this comes to us, this new life, as a gift. But we also know that verse 10 follows. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Today's reading is no different. Our new life in Christ is given freely from the hands of our merciful Lord, without any merit or worthiness in us. But it's a life, and life is meant to be lived. And so in today's reading, Paul exhorts us, live. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling, by walking in love. Don't wander aimlessly through this life, tossed to and fro by the winds of change. Be imitators of God. Walk as Jesus did. Mimic him. Be molded into his form and his image and his likeness. Such walking is not what makes us children of God. No, the Holy Spirit already did that when he claimed us as his own through the waters of baptism. Such walking isn't what makes us children of God, but it does give shape and purpose to our lives as we live in faith toward Him and love toward others. Imitation, Paul says. We're certainly not to blindly mirror the priorities, the words, the behaviors of the world around us. Don't be shaped into that image. But we are called to be imitators of God, to be imitators of Christ, to be molded into His image. Not simply asking ourselves, what would Jesus do, as if behavior alone can fully encapsulate or capture the extent of what Paul is saying, but rather to ask ourselves, who is this Jesus? What did He value? What did He prioritize? And how does His character show up in my life, in my relationships, in my vocations? And when we look at Jesus, we see trust in the Father's Word. And so through the gift of the Spirit, we imitate. We trust the Father's Word when He forgives our sins and makes us His children. And when we look at Jesus, we see Him give Himself for the life of the world. And so we imitate. We rejoice to receive that life from Him, and then we in turn support and protect the lives and the reputations of the people around us. And when we look at Jesus, we see our forgiveness. And so we rejoice in that forgiveness, and we mimic it. We gladly forgive those around us, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's actually quite simple. Through His great love for us, our Lord has made us His children, and now His love flows through us, making us imitators of Him, shaping us into His image, that we might mimic Him, empowering us to walk in His love. May such love be present in our lives every day. In Jesus' name, amen.